Also, one announcement that Gary, I'll take up a little time with that, Gary. I forgot to put in the bulletin, so it is my fault, is that 2 weeks from today is May 7th. 3 weeks from today is Mother's Day, we know that, but 2 weeks from today, May 7th, we'll be holding a members' meeting right after the church service from about 12 to 12:30. So we want to encourage all of our members to be there. I sent out an email about that, but I didn't put it in the bulletin. But there we have it. We have it announced. So today, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's turn to the book of Acts. If you're visiting with us, we have been going through the book of Acts for a long time, several months now, with a few interludes in between for various things like Easter Sunday and other folks preaching from time to time. But we are back in the book of Acts, chapter 12. It's found on page 920 of the chair Bible in front of you. If you need one of those, feel free to use it today or take it with you. We tell people here in the service, if you need a Bible, take it with you. It's not stealing. We are giving away the Word of God. If you need it or know someone who needs it, we'll replenish it. Acts chapter 12, let's pick up. We are at a kind of a turning point in the book of Acts, particularly next Sunday. We've seen the gospel going out throughout Judea, Samaria, beginning to go out to all the earth, and Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ, and the Jerusalem church is not that happy about it because the Gentiles don't have to become Jews first. And we find here at the beginning of chapter 12 a little bit about Herod the king. This is King Herod Agrippa the First, not Herod the Great. This is actually Agrippa the First was Herod the Great's grandson. And he's not too happy because the Christians are causing a disturbance. And so he grew up with all the emperor's kids in Rome, and he likes to keep the peace down in Palestine and Judea. And so he wants to please the Jews. So let's read this in that context now as I've tried to set the scene for you in Acts chapter 12. Let's hear, this is the word of God to us today. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. That's 16 people, by the way, for one. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. Let me pause there. Can you imagine what's going through Peter's mind there? Okay, back to it. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, so this is John Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter's standing at the gate. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to James. This is not James who was beheaded. This was James, the brother of Jesus. And to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. In the conclusion of Acts chapter 12, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. There's a chapter in God's word. That's good. Yes, church, we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. For without the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be here today. There'd be no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we who know him know that he lives, that he is reigning, and he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for the church. Christ is alive. And he lives within the hearts of his people. The book of Acts throughout has clearly taught us that Christ, through his Spirit, dwells in us. He baptizes us once into the body of Christ, and then he fills us. We daily need the filling of the Holy Spirit that we might live a life pleasing to our Father. So our journey in Acts, church, is about to change. As I mentioned, we made it to Acts chapter 12. We're going to get to Acts chapter 13, Lord willing, next week. We're going to start next week. You know, Acts chapter 13 is the beginning of the great missionary era of the church. Barnabas and Saul are going to be sent out. Acts chapter 12 is kind of a transition chapter. It's the last chapter that tells us of the Jerusalem church without reference to Paul's ministry, which really picks up in verse 13, and Peter just kind of fades off the scene. But God still had some things in store for Peter and for the church in chapter 12. And I think we're going to see that here the persecution of the church happened again. It had been relatively quiet since about Acts chapter 7, when you remember Stephen was stoned, and then Paul, who was Saul then, ravaged the church, the scripture says, right after Acts 7. So there was a lot of persecution then, but then the gospel went out in Jerusalem, and then it was as it headed out west over to the Mediterranean, into Judea and Samaria. There wasn't as much persecution at that time, but now it begins big time again in about AD 41 here, where we know Herod Agrippa is the king. And so the church, how is the church going to respond to this persecution as the gospel witness continues to grow? Well, we're going to see that when the church of Jesus Christ is persecuted, the church grows. We see that in history today. If we look at the underground church in China, it has been persecuted. It has grown massively over the years. We know this. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So Christ tried to prepare the disciples for suffering and for persecution, and prepare us for it because we are not of this world. So this earth is just temporary. Let's prepare for heaven, as I said earlier. Now, back here in Acts 12, persecution begins again big time. And we remember, as I introduced a minute ago, that the Jerusalem church, there were those Judaizers and others who weren't happy about this spread of Christianity. I mean, Stephen alluded to it, if you remember back in Acts 7, that, you know, this Gentile Christianity is going to succeed and it's going to like supersede traditional Judaism. And they're seeing this happen and they're not happy about it. And they view these Christians, these disciples, these followers of Christ as troublemakers. And Herod's like, hey, we don't want trouble down here. So he takes matters into his own hands. Laid violent hands, as we start in Acts 12, who belonged to the church. He killed James. This is a big deal. James is one of the leaders of the church. Peter, James, and John. I mean, this is huge. I already introduced who Herod was and ruling in Palestine in 41 AD. And he says, hey, we saw in Scripture that it pleased the Jews to kill James. Well, if it pleased them to kill James, well, let's go after Peter. I mean, obviously this happened, and he went after Peter, the leader of the early church, and he did arrest him and put him in prison. This is at least the third time Peter's been in prison. And so he's got to hold him there for a little while, though. As the Scripture said, this happened during the days of unleavened bread, and during that time there were Jewish laws that said somebody couldn't be tried and sentenced during that week-long feast that happened usually after the day of Passover, which had happened. So Herod's biding his time. It's not going to be long. He's going to hold Peter. He thinks, I've got him now. I'm going to squash this church now, okay? What are they going to do when I kill Peter? And Peter alludes to that after he gets out, as we just read. So this here in Acts 12, we know the rest of the story, but put yourself in the story at the beginning. This is a bleak time, it looks like, in the life of the church. James is beheaded, killed with the sword. Peter's imprisoned, and he's like, what's next for me? I mean, if it pleases the Jews, I mean, my days are probably numbered here. Imagine what's going through Peter's mind at the beginning, folks. We know what happens later, but imagine him going through this. But Herod didn't take one thing into account. God answers prayers. God answers prayers. God's will, God's sovereign will be accomplished. And we, his disciples, are called to trust him. In prison, persecuted, laughed at, scorned, we trust him. And the reality of our faith is expressed in communicating with him through prayer. Prayer is the language of faith. So one thing we're going to see here in Acts chapter 12, and I want to ask you this morning is, not just how is your prayer life, how's your faith? I think it's clear we can learn some lessons here on prayer. And one of them might shock you, actually. Yes, prayer, we know, is communion with God. Prayer is our lifeline. You might be thinking, well, you just said God's will be accomplished. Why would we pray? I hear that question quite a bit, actually. Why would we pray? Our Lord prayed a lot. He was God. And he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In this moment, in this trial, have you experienced a trial recently in your life? I have. I'm not going to ask others of you to raise your hand. Has doubt entered your mind? Has anxiety filled your life? Well, I had a day this week where I just had to go to the ground. Say, God, I can't handle this. He says, I know you can't. That's why you're on your face right now. You're not God, Tom. I am. Trust me. And anxiety began going away. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Are we praying that? Your will be done. Not mine, but your will be done. That kind of sounds like Jesus praying. Not my will, but yours. Your will be done. On earth. Now. As it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray. To commune with God. And we use the language of faith. It shows them that we recognize that we trust Him. So I want to ask, how's your prayer life this morning as well? I want to be very real with you as well to say that for the past 5.5 years, I have seen God answer prayers in the life of this church. The spiritual leaders, the elders of this church continue to pray. We've been praying and we believe, we've believed that God has been answering prayers even this year. And we praise His holy name for answered prayer. I'm not too discouraged because I know some of you and your schedules are very busy and you can't make prayer night once a month here on Tuesday nights. But when 8 to 10 of us gather right here, it is a sweet and it is a powerful time of prayer. As we cry out to God and intercede on behalf of the church and its needs and the needs of our community and the needs of our country. And it's a delight to hear the petitions of the saints rise up in one accord. It's been sweet times of prayer. And God has been answering prayer. We pray that God's name, yes, would be hallowed at Monument Hill Church. We pray that we'll be a church that God will be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. We pray that we'll be a church where we can meet people's physical and spiritual needs because they are many. Trust me. And the church calls on our spiritual leaders to lead. And by grace, God's grace, we have seen that happening here. He wants us to grow deep. It's difficult to go deep, but He wants us to grow deep in the grace and knowledge of who He is and what His will is for our lives, individually and corporately. More on prayer in a minute. Back to the scripture. I'm getting carried away ahead of myself. Back to verse 4. Let's look at the Bible. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering over to the 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. 4 squads of soldiers. 16 men, really, to guard Peter? Was he that dangerous? Maybe stories have happened of what happens when Peter starts praying and God's people pray. They're not going to get him out of prison this time. We're going to chain him to 2 of them, as a matter of fact. Herod thinks he's got Peter now, but he forgot that God outranks him. All that takes is an angel of the Lord to get Peter out safely. I want to talk about that word earnest prayer a little bit. Because that word earnest in the Greek, ektenos, also means fervently. It also is very close to a word in the Greek, the same root, that means stretching one's muscle to the limit. Earnest, fervent, muscle-stretching faith and prayer was going out. Earnest prayer was going out. Are you kidding me, Pastor? People pray like that? Yes, Christians once prayed that way, and some do still today. Oh, how we need a revival of soul-stirring, faith-stretching, Christ-exalting prayer in the body of Christ. That God would move, that He would break the chains of apathy and self-centeredness which abounds in our culture today and in many churches. That word is the same word that is used to describe Jesus when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22 records it. And being in agony, Jesus, he prayed more earnestly. How was Jesus' prayer there? What did it look like? Fervently. Muscle stretching, capillary breaking prayer, because the word says, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when Jesus rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Why aren't you praying? No, he said this. Let me get back to it. Sorry. Why are you sleeping? Oh, yes, he did say, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. I think that's interesting. Praying earnestly. Praying fervently. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor, if sin is so great in our society today and the temptations are so great and just so ever present, anything I can pull up. You don't want to be tempted to sin this week? Then pray. Commune. Talk to the one you have great faith in to give you the power and the courage to resist sin and kill it before you sin. Kill the sin before you sin, or it'll kill you. You see, prayer is indeed the language of our faith. Pray that you may not enter, as Jesus said, into temptation. Church, we must stop sleeping when the spiritual battles around us and the spiritual battles within us are very real and people are dying. And some people are drying up spiritually because their prayer life is dried up. I can't say it enough. Prayer is the language of faith. What did D. Martin Lloyd-Jones say about prayer? He said, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Thomas Shepard said, there are times in my life when I would rather die than pray. Really? Prayer's hard. It's discipline. It's communing with the Father and seeking his will and not ours. So the church here in Acts 12 poured out maximum effort in prayers for Peter. Remember how I said I wanted you to think about what Peter was doing at this time, what he must have been feeling? James, dear James, his friend and brother in Christ, beheaded. What's going to happen to me next? You ever had an opportunity to be anxious? I think Peter may have had one. And what does the scripture say that Peter did? He slept soundly. Did you get that? Peter was sleeping with two guards chained to him that night. Verse 6 and 7, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And Peter's like, you think Peter's been through some trials before with the Lord? Who was always victorious? The Lord. I think Peter had some faith right here. I don't know about you and me, you, but when I'm anxious about something, I have trouble sleeping. Peter enjoying another night of sleep in prison. He was sleeping so soundly, there's humor in this thing. He was sleeping so soundly that an angel of the Lord had to poke him in the side to wake him up. He didn't say that. The angel of the Lord whispered into his ear. It didn't say that. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him. Can you imagine? Ow! I mean, I had to wake him up. Get up, quickly. And you know Peter's groggy. I mean, it says he thinks it's like a vision. The chains fell off his hands, and he didn't wake up the guards. You think Peter might have been reminded? Oh, this has happened before. It's like a dream. But I mean, I wonder when he's thinking back on this, reminiscing. Yeah, watch out, 16 men versus an angel of the Lord, no competition here. Get up quickly. Well, Acts 12, 8 through 11, let's pick up on this supernatural story. And the angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. Peter's kind of learned to obey the angel of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Instant obedience. I guess Peter didn't have to think too hard about that one. Okay, this has happened. I'm following him. He did not know what was being done. The angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. Still, he's walking through. When they had passed the first and second guard, I wonder if he... Okay. And they passed the first and second guard, came to the iron gate leading the city. What are you going to do about this one, angel? This is a great dream I'm having, right? Opens in front of him. They went out into the street. Angel goes. And Peter's standing there. Now he's awake. And when Peter came to himself, Scripture says, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the things the Jewish people were expecting. What were they expecting? Peter's head. I like what one commentator said we could learn about this first part of Acts chapter 12. He said that Peter's deliverance came at the last possible moment. The last night of his imprisonment. We don't know what night during the Feast of Unleavened Bread that he was captured, but it appears to be more than one night. It was the night before Herod was going to try him and bring him before the Jews. The last possible moment. Have you ever approached God in prayer and you've been praying and praying and, you know, that deadline's coming, that whatever that is coming in your life and you're anxious about it. And you're like, God, I need this. Help me somehow. And he doesn't seem to answer. Maybe he's trying to get you to stop relying on yourself and to have faith by waiting and answering prayers. We know from Scripture that God works this all together for good, that those who love him, and he's going to work this out for his ultimate glory and your ultimate good. But many times he makes us wait, and Peter was waiting. And remember what's happening behind the scenes. The brothers and the sisters were praying an earnest prayer in John Mark's mother's home, right? But we like to say, no, God. I know better. You know, God, you're trying to make a deal with God. If you could just reveal your will to me like yesterday, I could do a better job planning, okay, to do your will. If you just let me know sooner rather than later, I could plan better. But God in his wisdom most times says, walk by faith. Trust me. I'll work it out in my timing. Yeah, he wants us just to give up and trust him. Another lesson I think we can learn from this passage is that if you're a thinking Christian, you really need to balance the experience of Peter here with the experience of James. There's a little problem here, perhaps, in your mind. Both of these apostles were chief apostles. They were greatly loved by God, were they not? Yet Peter was delivered and James was not, right? God, we know you're God. We know you're sovereign. We like to rationalize and just say, well, I guess the easy answer is God had other plans for Peter and not for James. Well, if you read on in Acts, Peter pretty much leaves a scene here after Acts 12. There's not a lot more written about Peter at all. I mean, he shows up with the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, but the focus really turns to Paul right here. So that's not a really satisfying answer. I'm sure other things happen, and obviously God did have a purpose for Peter, but I mean, when you get right down to it, when we look at the experience of Peter and the experience of James, we have to say that God does what he does for his glory, and sometimes he will be glorified in the death of his saints, and sometimes he'll be glorified in the rescuing of his saints. We have to be okay with that and let God be God, because he's God, and he knows eternity past and eternity future. It's not up to us to make the determination. Let's let God be God. Thirdly, another lesson we learn here is this story really illustrates all of our journey as believers, as sinners. I mean, we're all born in sin. We all have a sin nature. The situation for us looks hopeless, as it did for Peter. Didn't it look hopeless for him? He's arrested, bound, put in jail, chained between some guards. There's two he's chained to. There's 14 others around him. He's condemned to die. I think it pretty much pictures our condition in sin, because we're chained to sin. We need to be broken free from sin, and we're unable to do it in and of ourselves. We need God to break the chain of sin in our lives, because we're born liking sin and insensitive to sin and its results, until God, by His grace, through His Holy Spirit, breaks our shackles and frees us from our self-absorption in this world in which we live. I think Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, pictures this scene in prison with Peter and everyone's picture of being bound by sin very well in the fourth verse of his great hymn, "And Can It Be?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's a good picture of what God does to lost souls. He sends the light. He sends His Spirit to illumine our darkness, the darkness of our lives. He's the one that strikes off the shackles of our sin, that we could be set free to follow Jesus and be a light to the world in His name. Well, let me summarize the rest of chapter 12. That was just the beginning. Please look with me at the Word, verses 12 through 19 here. Let's remember the story. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. He knocked at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So he gets out of prison and says, where am I going to go? Well, I'm going to go where my brothers and sisters are, and probably praying for me. I'm going to show them some answered prayer. They headed to John Mark's mother's home. You know, kind of like when we go to a prayer meeting or someone's house for prayer, he rings the doorbell, interrupts the prayer meeting. No, he knocks on the gate. I know he didn't have doorbell then. And interrupts the prayer meeting, and the servant girl goes out. Can you imagine her? She runs back in. She doesn't open the gate. She runs back. He's at the gate. He's at the gate. You must be crazy. You're seeing visions. You know, you're out of your mind, I think they said. No, your prayers have really been answered, I can imagine. You're crazy. This kind of thing happens today, though, in our prayer life. We pray and we pray, and sometimes God answers. We're like, whoa, He could have really answered that, could He? Yes, he does answer prayer. He can answer prayer. And the fervent prayers of a righteous person do avail much. Christ's righteousness. Now, some of us, though, He's never going to answer that prayer. I've had that prayer for not months. I've had it for years, Pastor. And He still has not answered the prayer. Well, you're called to faithfully keep praying. praying that God's will and his timing will be done. We pray with certainty, knowing that he will answer in his time and his will for our good and for his glory. And sometimes he just waits and waits and waits. He waits for our faith to be expressed in prayer. Leaves us in shock when he does answer. Pastor Gary's looking down. I know he's not sleeping, but I wanted to tell you that we have been praying, and just over the last few weeks, we have seen God answer some amazing prayers. Things happening in people's lives. God answers prayer. Well, I guess they finally realize it when they look out and see him and realize, nothing is impossible with God. How in the world was Peter going to be released? Herod had him, multiple guards, chained. The Bible confirms to us believers, with man it is impossible, but nothing is impossible with our God. Setting us free. He set the captive free. Has he set you free from the sin that so easily entangles you this morning? This is a big deal. You think the guards were happy the following morning? What does the scripture say? That Peter was gone when they woke up? They weren't supposed to sleep. All 16 of them? No, they took shifts to stay awake. And you know what the penalty was then for losing a prisoner? Well, the penalty was whatever punishment the prisoner was going to get, you got. That's why Herod said, put them to death. And that's what he was going to do to Peter. Well, this last section in chapter 12 goes over, as before we get on to chapter 13, goes over the death of Herod. Herod does that. He's angry with the people. They come to him, ask for peace. They get together. He puts on his royal robes. He took his seat upon the earthly throne. Herod delivered a great oration to them. And the people shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him down. This was in 44 AD. This is real history. This king did not glorify God. And eaten by worms and breathed his last. You know, I read this account in a secular source this week. It's pretty gruesome. Josephus, a great Jewish historian, spoke of this. We know this really happened in 41 and 44. Josephus goes into a bit more detail than Dr. Luke does here. And his insides being eaten by worms, they go over the diseases. Well, Josephus didn't, but he goes into more details of what it was. But medical doctors later have gone into what had happened to Herod at this time. But Luke knows the reality. The reality was, Herod, you're not God. And the people are worshiping you. And I'm going to have to teach you a lesson, and the people a lesson. There's no king but Jesus. There's no earthly king that won't answer to King Jesus one day. You and I are going to answer to King Jesus one day, not to Herod, not to the president. I won't go over all the details that I read on that, but let me just say, after he breathes his last, Luke puts in there, in verse 24 in this chapter, in the Word, he says, "The Word of God increased and multiplied." Wonder why? God's will is being done here. You think people saw Peter? Well, we know they did. You think word got out that God worked again and again and again for his people, for his glory, for his word to continue to spread? And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service. bringing with them John, Mark, and we're going to hear more about them in coming chapters as the missionary journeys continue and start. Well, start really here with the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, but we'll wait. This is really the Word of God. It's not real wise to mess with God and His Word. You could turn over and read about adding or taking away from the Word of God, can't we? The Bible is the Word of God. Authenticates itself. Many people try to add to it or take away from it. Well, don't want to go off on too much of a rabbit trail right here, but we know that there are some people who think they're working for God and working their way to heaven who have added a whole nother book to this and view it equal or even above the Word of God. Well, the Book of Mormon is false. Why read science fiction when you can read historically verifiable, archaeologically? You can't disprove the Word of God. This is real history. It happened. The places are real. The rulers are real in history. Read about them. And read about the one who makes sense of all this. Who we celebrated last Sunday, who lives today. Do you know him? He makes sense of everything. His name is Jesus Christ. So to wrap this up this morning, I said that we have victory in Jesus. We've heard about persecution again. We're going to read more about persecution of the early church and early believers. I've said it 1,000 times. Christianity is hard. It's difficult, but worth it. And Christ promises to be with us. If you don't think embracing hardship for Christ is difficult, try moving toward suffering. Moving toward those in need and hear the stories of broken lives. We are called to lay down our lives that others might live, and that's called love, right? And love equates to sacrifice. And it encourages my heart to hear stories when brothers and sisters in the family of God here step into hardship, carrying the gospel with them and serving and loving in the name of Jesus. Because this world is just temporary. I really believe that. So, we sacrifice, we love. Because I believe, church, if we don't take risk for the gospel, we're not called to just be static, be satisfied. When I see the book of Acts, when I see the disciples, they are going forward with the gospel. Let's take risks for the kingdom's sake. I don't know how when I meet people, I feel convicted of this when I have a short conversation, I didn't get in something about the Lord, or something about what really matters. But I don't say it goes very long because I know, okay, God, thank you for that reminder, and next time I'll try to insert something important into the conversation. But if I was an unbeliever and I looked at American Christianity on a typical church somewhere in America and said, what is it about those people and their love, their willingness to sacrifice time, talent, resources to further this gospel, to help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? What is it about them that's different than my lost colleagues and neighbors? How do they live their lives any differently? And if they didn't live their lives any differently than my lost coworkers and colleagues, what in the world? Why would I be attracted to that? I mean, I'm just trying to be real with you. What is it that makes us different as believers? Every time I say that, I can't help but think of what happened at my last church when I was about fired. But, I read this Don't Waste Your Life passage from John Piper's book. I think I even showed a little video on it. I may have said something really Piperish and weird and something about, like, retirement and that kind of thing. And I guess the older people in my congregation didn't like it very much. I was 30 years old. So. Heard about that one that week. Don't challenge us, Pastor. I was gone pretty quickly after that. You know, that's true, actually. I've learned that that's true. I've dealt with that a long time, Shane. But God sometimes does something we don't understand at the time, because he's got something else for us somewhere else. And that's a true statement. And it's hard. Just because it's true doesn't mean it's easy. Most truth is hard anyway, isn't it? And truth is good. So the Word of God spreads and multiplies. I like that. The Word of God spreads and multiplies. So we pray, expecting God to answer. We pray just like these early Christians in Acts, and we're called to faithfully witness about him. We embody the life of Christ, knowing, as we sung, that we have the victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, our Savior. For how long? Forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the plunge. Thank you for your overflowing fountain of grace. And in its redness, washed us white as snow. Now we thank you for your redeeming blood. We thank you that you paid the price for our sin on the cross. And we thank you that you overcame death, hell, and the grave, so that we ourselves are more than conquerors. We who know you will live forever with you. We really believe that. Oh, the world thinks we're crazy. We're not. We've read your word. We've experienced your salvation. We've experienced what forgiveness feels like. We've experienced your love and your mercy, which we need every morning. Oh, you're faithful, God. Help us to be faithful, to trust you, to demonstrate our love by laying down our lives that others might see Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.